Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 4, 1 through 8. Genesis 4, 1 through 8. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. And she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And it desires for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him.
We want to welcome everyone who's here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. Hopefully you have safe travels while you're here and enjoy your time. Some are vacationing here. At this time of year, nationally, you know, we focus on this time of remembrance, people that have served our country, in particular those who have died in that service. Many of us have relatives, maybe grandfathers, great-grandfathers, served in the military, and lost their lives. Maybe we didn't even know them growing up because they died before we ever got to know them because they served our country. You know, we respect and we honor such individuals because of the sacrifices that they made. And we're impacted as a nation. We are blessed with various blessings in part because of what others have done before us. And you know, spiritually, when we think about the parallel, that's something to really contemplate and think about, because we know that we have this book written long ago and yet containing for us all of these examples, all of these lives. Some of these people that lived and serve as examples to us are people that died. They gave their life. They were faithful to God to the point of just being willing to let go of life. That's what their faithfulness required. There are times when you can make compromises and escape the consequences of faithful living. They were not willing to do that, even to the point of death. This serves as a wonderful example to us, and we can learn from those who fell in the line of service, we could say, spiritually. There are many of them. We're going to look this morning at a couple specific examples, but also we're going to consider what their lives should remind us of. The fact that we ourselves are soldiers in the army of Christ, and what that requires of us. How we should live. The mindset that we should have day to day as those who are not of this world, but we are looking for a place that we will inhabit one day, that God has prepared for the faithful. Today, as we remember the fallen, we begin by remembering the righteous and their lives. We're going to remember the righteous and their lives. The very first one that we look at is what we just read here from Genesis chapter 4, the life of righteous Abel. Here is a man briefly mentioned in the Scriptures, and yet his life stands out as an example worthy of imitation. Here's a man who came to God as one who understood a part of his faithfulness to God involves making offerings of sacrifices unto God. The word that God gave to those living in this time, as far as we know, wasn't any kind of a written record like He gave to Moses. But it was communicated to the patriarchs, to the heads of the households, who in turn were to communicate it to their offspring. And we see in the study of the book of Genesis in this early period that God communicated to individuals His message and His will. And we know that Abel understood what he had to do to please God. And the beautiful example for us is he did just exactly what God said he needed to do. And his life is contrasted with that of his own brother, who made a different choice. But Abel's example stands before us as a reminder that every one of us can know God's will for us today, can choose to do what is right, and can then be accepted by God. You know, when it comes to our living, we need to understand we have to live a life that is acceptable, that is pleasing to God. We're going to answer to God one day. There is a judgment coming. Everyone who's ever lived, including the first recorded death, the first recorded individual who died, all people are going to answer to God in judgment. We've been given instructions as to how to live and please God. We've got to search that out so that we can live this kind of life. We don't know how old Abel was when he died. What do we know about him? Well, he brought an offering to God. He was one who tended sheep, and so it was one of these firstborn of his flock that he brought to God as an offering. And what we're told is that this offering that he brought to God pleased God. Notice what it says there in verse 4. That the Lord respected Abel and his offering. That tells us something about God's attitude toward this man. How did that happen? It happened because of the choice that Abel made. God respected his offering. The Hebrew word there translated as respected in the New King James or as had regard for in other translations means to look over, to check through, to validate. So God examined or looked at what Abel brought to offer. And he saw what he offered. And that it was consistent with what God communicated to him. You see, it wouldn't make any sense for God arbitrarily to accept one and reject the other without these men having any idea as to why one was accepted and the other rejected. But they knew. They were told. One complied and one didn't. Abel, look at verse 7 when it tells us about what had happened. When God was speaking to Cain, notice what he says to Cain, the one who did not offer an acceptable sacrifice. God told him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. Abel had both done well and had been accepted by God and was not guilty of any sin. Each one of us today, in our daily walk with God, can make choices that God will say to us in regard to them, you did well today. How we lived today was acceptable to God. The spiritual sacrifices that we have brought to God this day, in this hour of worship, we can be confident, based on certain things, that these were accepted to God, accepted by God. And that's based upon our knowledge of what God has communicated to us. How do we know that our singing is acceptable to God? How do we know that we're supposed to offer or engage in the memorial service here of remembering the death of Christ upon the cross? How do we know these things? By the Word. And when we follow the Word, we'll be acceptable to God and please Him. And then we see what happens to this righteous man. His brother, Cain, is communicating with Abel. They're in the field. We don't know specifically what they were discussing, but it appears that this matter came up. And in his heart, Cain clearly is filled with hatred. 1 John speaks concerning that matter, that Cain hated his brother in his heart, and it resulted in the death of a righteous man. He had feared God. He kept the command of God. He was pleasing to God. And yet he died. There's no question that even when you do what's right, even when you please God, you can and will be hated by some people. Because some people are angry just because what you're doing is right and what they're doing is wrong. Cain could have easily just acknowledged his own sin and begun himself from that point onward to do as God commanded. To hold no resentment against his brother for the right that he did, but instead begin to use that as a reminder to himself, you know what, I didn't do God's will. When you come to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 4, once again the name of Abel is brought to us in the Scripture, and what we're told here is that by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. When it says that Abel offered this sacrifice by faith, what does that mean? How do you do something by faith? What does that imply to us? By faith means that God had communicated his will to this man. Therefore, he expressly knew what God wanted and did exactly that. Romans 10, verse 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So it is necessarily the case that Abel had heard God's word, did it, and what are we told? His example speaks to us today. What it tells us is that we must be faithful to keep the commands of God. This man who died in the service of the Lord speaks a powerful message that you must be faithful to explicitly follow everything that God says, and that sometimes, even when you do that, you could lose your life, but not your reward. Because the righteous will be rewarded by God for their faithfulness. What a beautiful example we see in this man who is declared righteous and whose life continues to speak to us today. Our own living, while we're alive, and even after we die, will speak to people. The question is, what are we going to be telling people? What do we say? And will it be like righteous Abel? Let's consider then a second righteous individual and look at his life. And we're going to turn to the last book in the Bible, Revelation. We're going to look at chapter 2. God here through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is addressing the churches of Asia, through John, declares words to the church in Pergamos. Now, Pergamos apparently was a place where there was a lot of idolatry going on, temples erected to the idols. But there is someone who is mentioned here who died in the service of the Lord. The Bible here tells us, beginning in verse 12, Revelation 2, verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. In these words to Pergamos, the church here, the name of Antipas is mentioned. Here is someone who died in his service to the Lord. He is mentioned as a faithful martyr. The word faithful here comes from a word that carries the idea of being trustworthy or dependable. Here is a man who lived in a place described as Satan's throne, where Satan's throne is. So, a city given over to all kinds of wickedness, oftentimes associated with the idolatry of such pagan practices, was all kinds of immorality. In fact, it's mentioned in the text here as well when it talks about those who were given over to the doctrine of Balaam. You go back to the Old Testament and you look at what that was all about, and it involved fornication as a part of the cultic practices that were being engaged in by these pagans. So here was a man who kept himself free from the evil that surrounded him. A reminder to us of no matter how corrupt and wicked our society might become, we don't have to go along with it. We can shine as examples, as lights, keeping our own lives pure, communicating the same way of godliness and morality to our children, passing on the purity that God wants all people to live with, and trying to be examples that will help others come to a truth, not allowing ourselves to be conformed to this world, but allowing God's Word, Romans 12, verses 10, verses 1 and 2, to change us so that we are conformed to His ways. And then let the world see that in our own lives, in our own living. We know that this man, stated by the Lord here, was faithful. He was faithful to keep himself also from the teaching of the Nicolaitans, which apparently for this congregation was a doctrine not specifically named as to what it was, but it was something clearly that is hated by Christ, a false teaching that corrupted God's people, and he had no part of it, being declared as a faithful one before God. There are today, as you well know, doctrines that have come into the church that have resulted in churches of Christ abandoning the name Church of Christ, abandoning the teachings that relate to the old paths where the good way is. They no longer identify with Christ in the sense that they have begun to introduce teachings that are not of God. That's not faithfulness. To teach and embrace and to hold on to something that the Lord hates, any kind of false doctrine, is not to be faithful. Here is the example of a man, Antipas, who is declared by Christ to be one who was faithful. A faithful what? The word here, martyr, comes from the Greek word martus, which is a transliteration, of course, in our English language from that Greek word. And it means, carries the idea of witness, and specifically, one here in this context who witnesses at the cost of life. The Greek word indicates one who affirms some truth or attests to something that is true. Today, we're not like eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus Christ, but what we testify to is the truth of the gospel, the saving message. The things that we have learned from the Scriptures that we know are true, confirmed by God in this inspired book. Here was one who declared what he knew. He was one who testified on behalf of Christ to the truth that would save. We can't go through this life as Christians without telling the message of Jesus and be considered faithful. We must tell this message, communicate this message, live it before people, but also not just by our example, which certainly does have a powerful impact upon people, but there's got to be the word spoken. In other words, how do they know the details of what is right and what is wrong? Aren't we supposed to communicate a message similar to what was communicated in the olden times when they went forth calling upon people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand? We say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is here, and we must come into it, be added by God to it, when we obey the gospel and explain to people what the gospel is and what they're going to be added to, the church for which Christ died. Antipas was a faithful martyr or witness for Christ Jesus. And you know what it says concerning the faithful there in that context? those who overcome, verse 17, would receive the hidden manna, the white stone, a new name. That man who died in faithfulness to God. The manna represents what? God provided for His people the manna so that they had what they needed. He sustained them. God is going to give to all those who are faithful to Him everlasting sustenance, so to speak. He will sustain us forever. We're never going to die. We will eternally have all that we need. What is the white stone? It represented during those times an acquittal or a pronouncement of being guiltless. You got the white stone. Nothing is held to your account. You're not charged with any crime. In the end, when we stand before the Lord, He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we'll receive a new name. It's a beautiful thought. Reserved for all who are faithful, like Antipas. And what these remembrances of lives such as these, Abel and Antipas, remind us of is that we ourselves as Christians then are soldiers. And we're to be, as Paul told Timothy, good soldiers of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 say, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare, notice, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." There are a number of things that we need to be reminded of as God's people. That, first of all, as soldiers in the Lord's army, there are hardships that we have to put up with. You know, the life of a soldier, if you have served in the military, if you have been in battle or live that life, there are various kinds of hardships that you have to go through. It's not a life of ease. So it is with the Christian soldier as well. There are earthly armies that men face, and God has an army that is faced with spiritual enemies that must be taken on, engaged, and we must overcome them. But hardships can only be overcome if we prepare for them in advance. There's armor that God equips us with. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17 describe that armor. That is, God knows, and He tells us, you have danger that you're going to have to face, but I have provided for you what you need. Spend some time studying that passage. We don't have time this morning to look at all the details of it. But Ephesians 6, 14 through 17 describes for us things that God gives us. Spiritual armor to protect ourselves with. And a sword. The Word of God with which we engage the enemy. We are soldiers, but soldiers don't go into battle the day after they're enlisted. Typically, that's not how it goes, right? The idea is you're enlisted, you're trained, you get some preparation. And so it is. We must take time to prepare ourselves. Skill with the weapons must be acquired. And God's Word is something, the sword of the Spirit, which we must spend a lot of time with. If we're going to engage the enemy as members of God's military, don't we have to be like the righteous man in Psalm 1 who meditates upon the Word day and night? So he's like a tree planted by the river. The leaf is not withering. Fruit is growing abundantly in its season. That's the way to be prepared. Nourished by the Lord and prepared to engage the enemy in battle. God's Word, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, is that sword that divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And that heart is a heart that has to be filled with courage. You know, if we're fearful, then we won't engage the enemy. That often takes the form of not being willing to converse with people, talk to them, say things that relate to the truth because we're afraid. We don't know what to say. We haven't prepared ourselves. But in time, we have to overcome that through preparation so that we'll be able to go out here, save souls, defend the truth, engage in the work of soldiers. And much is revealed in the Scripture about the need for courage. Acts 4 and verse 29, when the disciples prayed, "Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." They were asking God in prayer, "Lord, help us, despite the fact that we've just been persecuted, to keep keeping on." We have to have that perspective and that mindset, because we're going to face hostilities, rejection, threats in a way. We have to keep going and ask God to help us. The Apostle Paul suffered all kinds of hostilities, persecutions, difficulties in his Christian walk. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28 enumerate all these types of things that he went through. How was he able to do this? His attitude towards suffering for Christ is explained in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. "This soldier had this attitude, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Paul felt no shame in what he suffered, in what he taught, but was glad to, through whatever happened to him, whether life or death, to bring honor and glory to God. That was his mindset. "I'm going to be faithful to do God's will, proclaim the word, suffer whatever I have to suffer, and in the process, honor God through my life." And nothing can stop a soldier of Christ that possesses that attitude. You notice also, listen to these words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul says, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." So even in the midst of what happened, he says, and while the threats were still ongoing, we didn't stop doing what we needed to do. How will souls be saved if we don't say what needs to be said because of fear? The soldier of Christ must have courage in the heart. But we notice, not only must we as soldiers of the Lord, as God's people, endure hardship, but we must avoid the entanglement that Paul told Timothy about. You know, we have to be involved with various things of this life, but the warning is against the entanglement. That means you've gotten too tied up with these things, and these things are now hindering you from living the Christian life, from fulfilling your obligations to God, maybe even to your family. Maybe they are becoming for you a stumbling block. Maybe they are keeping you so far from God that you can't even nourish yourself spiritually because you don't have any time left to do so. The entanglements of life can be a very serious, in fact, a soul-threatening issue to the child of God, which is why this is brought out by Paul to Timothy. There's danger in not heeding this very serious warning. Now, in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, in the parable of the sower, notice what Jesus mentions that is connected here with what we're talking about in terms of entanglement. He says, "Now the ones that fell among thorns," that is the seeds that fell among thorns, "are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." The expectation is when seed is planted, it will grow and develop, and eventually it'll bear fruit. But, he says, sometimes that doesn't happen because of this entanglement. He describes it here as you have been planted, or the Word of God's been planted in your heart, and then these various other things around you grow up and they crowd. And we see that, you know, you see that picture. Even if you've gardened or done anything, the weeds can just grow up around, and then what you have planted can't thrive. God wants you as a Christian to thrive, to bear fruit, to grow. But when we allow our work or our pleasures or the activities of ourselves or our children to begin to crowd out or replace the things that we're supposed to be doing that relate to the spiritual, relating to the assemblies of the saints, devotional time with our families, the work of seeking and saving the lost, encouraging and building up our brethren, visiting those who have needs, whatever the things that we're supposed to be doing, if we become so entangled that we're not doing the things that we're supposed to be doing, even growing ourselves spiritually by developing the fruit of the Spirit, it's too much. We must cut back. We must simplify. We must remember that we are to seek those things which are above, Colossians 3, verses 1 and on down. Not the things of this earth. And put to death sin in our life, but to have a mindset that focuses on what really matters. Because the drifting away from God in our lives and our actions begins in the mind that forgets to focus on what is most important. And when we, start missing services, and when we aren't studying our Bibles, and when we aren't talking about the Word to others, and when we don't study the Bible daily with our children and for ourselves, when all of these things start just falling to the wayside, then life is going to start becoming different. We can't allow that to happen. Entanglement is very dangerous. And a good soldier, as he lives his life, is also going to do everything within his power to please the one who called him. And nothing could please our Savior more than for us to engage in the spiritual battles of life so that one day that same Lord and Savior can crown us with the crown of eternal life, which He desires to give to us. Pleasing the Lord involves defending the truth. We cannot turn our backs and run from the enemy. That won't be acceptable to God, but we must fight against error so that souls might be saved, always speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4 and verse 15. It doesn't mean, though, that we are hateful, mean-spirited, arrogant, but rather humbly communicate the message of Christ with the Spirit of Christ. That's how we have to do it. Showing people that we care about their souls. Resisting temptation as Jesus did. Being diligent and bearing fruit. Sacrificing. All of these are things that will please God and must fill the lives of God's soldiers. And so as we reflect or remember those who in the service of God have fallen, others could be named. We have John the Baptist, James, Stephen. Those who lived right, but passed from this life, they're now on the other side, but their lives, through their lives, they're telling us, be faithful, serve God, fulfill the work of a soldier, remember the promise of what is to come, and please the one who has called you. What a beautiful picture of the life we have to live. Not an easy life by any means, but one that makes a difference in the lives of those around us and will lead us to eternal life, to blessings that will never be taken away from us, a hope that we will finally lay hold of in a very literal sense. This morning, as you reflect upon your own living, ask yourself the question as to whether or not you are presently engaged in this walk, this life that is also described as the life of a soldier. Because if you're not yet a Christian, you're not there yet. You're not where you need to be. You need to turn to the Lord in faith, believing that Christ is God's Son, and put the life of sin behind you forever. The mindset is now I'm going to live for Christ. I'm going to do everything within my power to not sin anymore. And when I stumble, I'm going to always come back to God. You have to have the mindset, though, also being willing to acknowledge your faith in Jesus Christ. Make that good confession and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. That's how God brings us into the family. And then living faithfully, fulfilling our responsibilities. And one of those aspects of the Christian life is the life of a soldier. Remember that it's a hard life. Remember that we must be willing to die for the Lord, but also learn the lessons that we can see from the lives of those who live so faithfully, who did die in His service. And remember that as soldiers, there are certain things that are expected of us as God's people, here and now, every day that we live, so that we can live a life that pleases God. If you need to come back to your Lord and resume your walk with Him, today we're here to help you. If you need to come, won't you do that as we stand and sing?